Debbie, please do keep your Bibles open on Exodus 32. It's a very big passage. We won't be going verse by verse. It'll take us at least 2.5 hours to do that. But before we begin, let me open us in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us this time. As we look and study from where we are, Father, please help us with your Holy Spirit. Please challenge us, rebuke us, correct us, and encourage us through your word. Amen. Amen. Katie and I recently watched a movie called 500 Days of Summer. It was a quirky movie with an unexpected twist. Anyway, this main guy falls in love with this girl and they date and everything was going great, but eventually they break up and drifted away. The girl gets married to somebody else and it breaks this guy's heart. I'm sure there are lots of cheesy movies like this around, but I think our passage for today is quite similar. Not the cheesiness, but similar storyline. The Israelites have broken God's heart. They have betrayed God. They have turned their back against God by worshiping created things. I mean, have you ever been in a situation when you have helped, when you helped somebody in their difficult times, gave them money or lent them some money, you let them crash in the lounge for a few weeks, few months, spent countless hours listening to them, praying with them, and one day you see them and they're And they seem to be doing okay, and you say hello, and they completely ignore you. And you think to yourself, this is how they treat me after all the help I've shown them, I've given them. It makes us angry, doesn't it? But if this is how we feel when people treat us badly after all that we have done for them, think about how God would feel after all that he has done for his people, the Israelites. He brought them out of Egypt, rescuing them from slavery, parted the Red Sea, defeated the Egyptian, provided them with food and water, gave them the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites, instead of worshiping him, they worshiped a calf that they made with their own hands. It is the breaking of the first and second commandments, which we saw in chapter 20 a few weeks back. The first and second commandments clearly says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So I thought we could look at three things. This afternoon about what sin is and what are the consequences of sin. So let's look at the first one. Sin is disobedience. Look with me in verse 1. Let me read. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. We are told in chapter 24 that Moses entered the cloud up on the mountain to meet God, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the situation might have been like a bit like a country where the prime minister or the president is away during national crisis, a country without a leader. I mean, it is interesting, isn't it? The Israelite seems to completely forget their 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and now 40 days is so long for them. Anyway, the people are starting to get restless, and they thought, let's go to Aaron, Moses' right-hand man. So they gathered around Aaron and said, observe the use of their language here, come, make us gods who will go before us. What they're saying is this, they want Aaron, a mortal and finite man, to make an image or a representation of an immortal, powerful, and infinite God who will go before them. And more than that, they wanted multiple gods, just like the other nations around them have. See, Paul wrote in Romans 1 of those people who are not part of God's covenant people, he said, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. And here we see God's covenant people, the Israelites, doing worse than the Gentiles, who are not part of God's covenant people. They completely chose to ignore the first and the second commandments that God gave them, that they were not to have any other God than Yahweh, and they are not to make an image of Yahweh. They consciously and deliberately chose to disobey the Lord God by breaking the first two commandments. It is like cheating on your fiance while she's gone out to buy you your wedding gift. Friends, spiritual adultery is worse than adultery itself. Cheating on one's wife or husband or fiance is disgusting and horrible, but cheating on God by worshiping something else rather than him is appalling. I mean, this is ridiculous in thinking that man can make something which then becomes powerful than man, isn't it? In India, during the Hindu festive season, the craftsmen would make idols of their gods and goddesses, and they would worship for a week or so. And after the celebration is over, they throw them in the river. It makes no sense. They make something, they worship, and then they throw it. But let me tell you, get worse. Aaron, instead of standing up for God, he said, look with me in verse 2 onward. Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your son, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. But when Moses came down to ask Aaron of all that happened, look how Aaron replied, verse 22. Look with me in verse 22. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, and we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold, jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Sounds like Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, it was the woman who gave me the fruit. Or, oh, it was a serpent who told me that it was okay to eat the fruit. Aaron said, I just threw the gold in the fire, and out came the calf. Friends, do we see the blame-shifting game going on here? And I think it is true for us as well in the 21st century. We somehow like to put the blame on something or someone else, even though we know it is our own fault. And we might not bow down to some golden calf or some statues of so-called gods or goddesses, but we all bow down to something. Our hearts are idol factories. Our sinful heart is constantly looking for something to latch on, just like a magnet. Where do we look for security? Where do we look for our peace of mind? I think that is where our idols are. Bank balance, doing good things, loved ones, our looks, our careers, background, investment, our jobs. Friends, thousands of years has gone by after the golden calf scenario, but let me tell you, our sinful heart hasn't changed a bit. It is exactly like those of the Israelites in the desert, still disobedient to God and his commands. Sin is disobedience. Now, what if we lived in a world where there is no punishment? What if we live in a world where there's no justice? It would be great, won't it? We can drive as fast as we want on the motorways. We don't need to pay our taxes. And people like Osama bin Laden, Idi Amin, Adolf Hitler will walk with freedom because there is no punishment for what they did. There is no justice. It makes us cringe, doesn't it, to even think of a world like this. It would be a horrible place to live in. No justice. If we human, to be more precise, if we sinful human know that there should be justice and punishment for evildoers, how much more God? Sin is ultimately an offense to God. Because of that, God will judge sinners. This brings us to our next point. Sin will be judged. Look with me in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. God is angry with his people. God is angry with them. It is a terrible thing to fall under the wrath of God. They are a stiff-necked people. They are like a dog that returns to his own vomit, or like a pig that is washed and returned to roll in the mud. And we are told in verse 25 that the people were running wild and they have become a laughingstock to their enemies. They were meant to be God's chosen people, his people whom he has rescued from slavery. And now they are laughingstock to their enemies. Again, look with me in verse 27 and 8. Verse 27 and 28. Then Moses said to the Levites, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. And God commanded for that. God commanded them for that. Verse 29. Then Moses said, you have been set apart for the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Friends, let us get this in our minds very clear, that sin will be judged, that sin will be punished. In this life, like it happened here in Exodus 32, or on the judgment day when Jesus comes back. Verse 33. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. I mean, think about it. What if I get into a fight with one of the assistants in boots just there and punch him in the face? The worst case would be either he will punch me back, or maybe I would be in jail for a few days. But what if I get into trouble with the mayor of Maidenhead and I punch him in the face? I might be in jail for a few years. But what if I punch the queen right in the face? I might be in prison for life. But seriously, what do you think would happen if I sin against this powerful, sovereign, and holy God? I think Hebrews chapter 10 captures this very well. Let me read. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sin will be judged. I'm sure you guys would have seen movies where a hostage negotiator tries to persuade the baddies not to kill the hostages and somehow get the hostages free and take the terrorists out as well, or the baddies out as well. But here's the interesting thing. The hostage negotiator would never put their life on the line for the hostages. Their job is to negotiate, not die for the hostages. But here we see Moses willing to die, willing to be blot out from the book of life for the sake of the sinful and rebellious Israelites. And this brings us to our third point. Sin requires mediation. And last week we saw the tabernacle, didn't we? And how God desired to dwell among his people, and how difficult it is for the super holy God to dwell among sinful people. And while Moses was away up on the mountain receiving the instruction for the tabernacle, the Israelites made for themselves a god in the form of a golden calf, who they think have rescued them from Egypt. I mean, look at it this way. We parents, sometimes we get angry with our kids, don't we? And when they disobey us. And somehow we get over it. And the next thing you know, they do the very thing you told them not to do. Doesn't it make us angry? And here we have a similar picture of God's children doing the very thing they said they wouldn't do. This is what the Israelites said before in chapter 24. Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. The Israelite responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." But clearly they didn't. But on the other hand, Moses, as much as he was angry with the Israelites, he displayed the heart of a true mediator and a true leader. Look with me in verse 11 onward. Verse 11. But Moses saw the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendant all this land I promised, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Verse 14, "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Look with me again in verse 30. Verse 30, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" See, Moses was willing to give his life for the sake of the sinful, rebellious, and stiff-necked people. Their sin needed to be mediated for. Someone had to stand up to bridge the gap between God, this holy God, and the sinful Israelites. Someone had to intercede for the sin. And I think this is a beautiful example of the greater mediator who was to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was blotted out and accursed for our sin. He was made sin even though he knew no sin. He was despised and rejected by his very own, even his close friends. He was mocked, spat on, beaten, stripped of his clothes. I mean, think about it. How can God remain righteous and yet declare ungodly sinners righteous? Through the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. Here we have it. At the cross we have it. Jesus Christ met all the demands of God's character and justice. And God, the Father, is perfectly satisfied with what he did. He is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son at the cross. And friends, idols that we have made in our hearts and run after can never save us. They cannot deliver us. They cannot save us from the coming wrath. Our idols will never, ever satisfy. So instead, let us flee, run away from idolatry. Let us not become like these Israelites, even after all that God has done for them. Paul writes to the Corinthians church, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Friends, I hope that we would learn from the mistakes of the Israelites, God's people, and may we learn from the mistakes that the Israelites have committed in turning away from God and instead worshiping other things. And we know the consequences are disastrous. But may we fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is to be worshipped, who alone deserves to be praised, who alone should we run after, who alone we should treasure. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, that you are holy, you are righteous, you are sovereign, you are powerful, you are almighty. And we sinful people don't deserve to be in communion with you. But thanks be to your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who bought us with his blood. And Father, we do pray now that we would not be like the Israelites, that we would not run after idols. Father, please help us to do this. Amen.